a Christian church in Philippi. We call it Philippians. And this is sermon number 5 of probably 7. And yes, next Sunday is the 20th, and I will still be in Philippians. It's all a Christmas story. It's all a Christmas story. I will read the Christmas story next Sunday and pause on the word rejoice, and then we'll fast track or fast forward over to chapter 4 next week. For those of you who are diligent and like to read ahead, we'll be in chapter 4, verse starting at verse 4 next Sunday on the 20th. I want to pray before we start, please. May we never just rush into your presence and do this thing we call church every Sunday, but that we pause for a moment, ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit, give us the ability to hear what we would not normally hear. I pray that distractions would be minimal, that phones are silent, and that there are those of us who enjoy listening and focusing, that there not be too many distractions today. I pray that as I speak that you would use me to hopefully bring someone to faith in Christ for the very first time today. Others of us, most of us here today know you, and what a great privilege it is that you've given me, God, an honor indeed to stand in your pulpit each Sunday and preach to people who love you dearly and want to grow. They are on the upward road. These are the people that I'll speak to today, the ones on the upward road. Let us learn from Paul. Let us mimic him and join him in his race, the one that he's completed and he's found the crown. I pray, Father, that we would do the same. In Jesus' name we ask today. Amen. Amen. Get back in the race. I've titled the message, Get Back in the Race. Today, Philippians 3:12 all the way to 4 verse 1. I ended at 4:1 because of the therefore in chapter 4 verse 1. Therefore, he gives us what we're supposed to do as a result of listening from everything from 12 all the way up until that point. Last week we dealt with a group of people, or Paul's dealing with people, who in chapter 3 we find that Paul calls them mangy dogs. They're not of the canine type, they're false teachers. And they're teaching a wrong gospel. They're teaching that circumcision is the way to heaven. Paul sees that as a rigorous way of works, and that is man's way of earning his salvation. And he strongly discourages people like us from being distracted by people like them. I'll say this again later in the sermon, but don't you agree that it is so easily to be wooed by people who just do good stuff all the time? I mean, I'm just drawn to that. And if we're not careful, Paul would say, you can really ruin a theological foundation. Today, on the opposite end of the spectrum, Paul now addresses another group of people. I heard one pastor say one time, I love preaching, I love pastoring. If it wasn't for all the people. This is Paul telling us now that there's one group over here that are like mangy dogs who impress us and who call for us just to do stuff to earn our salvation. And then Paul says, now there's another group on the other end of the spectrum in chapter 3, 12 through 4, 1, who think they've just arrived at that spiritual perfection and they don't do anything anymore. They're at the place where they think they've reached spiritual maturity, completeness, wholeness. There's no more call for them on this upward road. There's no transformation waiting for them when Christ returns. Why? They've experienced it already here on earth. And so Paul is saying, wait just a minute. Now we've got these two different ends of the spectrum that we're dealing with. Now he's contending with this group of people that think they've already attained perfect Christian maturity. There's no need for a future transformation because it's already taken place inside of them. In Cuba, baseball rules. Except when Fidel Castro, Cuba's former dictator, would go up to bat. I found this cool story. During an exhibition game against Venezuela, The Cuban dictator grabbed an aluminum bat and he walked to the plate. Not to be outdone, the president of Venezuela, Hugo Chavez at the time, went to the pitcher's mound. The first pitch didn't even reach the plate. Castro kept his bat on his shoulder. The next pitch was over the plate and Castro swung and he missed. A couple of more balls and an attempted bunt. The two heads of state were locked in a full count. Castro watched the 3-2 pitch sail through the middle of the strike zone and listened to the umpire call him out. Castro said, "No, that was a ball." And he took his place at first base. Chavez on the pitcher's mound said nothing. The opposing team said nothing. The umpire said nothing. And later that day, Castro joked by saying, "Well, today just wasn't Chavez's day." It's hard to get a batter out when he has the power to overrule the umpire. In chapter 3, verse 19, we got the same kind of people. We got the same kind of people who, like Castro, felt like they lived above the umpire's call. These people felt like they lived above God's call to the upward road. "There's no sense in it. We've already attained it," they would say. "We've already arrived at spiritual perfection." And I want to say to you that they are still in and around the church today. They still pose a real threat to those of us who are struggling, amen, struggling to live out this upward call of God on this difficult road to Christ-likeness. And they pose this constant threat. By the way, I just want to say that there is a constant threat and constant pressure and temptation from people on the sides of the upward road calling us to abort or to exit and get off and just take life easy. Stop getting so serious about this Christianity thing. Paul says, no, press on. Press on. Press on towards the prize, which is the high calling of God on this upward road. Now, just two reminders, and I think to the true church of the upward road. And the two reminders are in your bulletin. If you want to follow the outline, the music's a little different. Praise God for them, for the help we have, but we've changed that up a little bit. But I still got the outline in there for you. And I'm just saying these are two reminders to the church, us, who are on this upward road, this call of God to Christ-likeness. And I would say that Christ-likeness is our call. If we want to identify what is it that we're called to do or to called to be, it's Christ-likeness. I want to jump forward to the next point to say that we don't want to confuse what happens at the end when Christ comes back with what our prize is on this upward road. Our prize is not the body that you'll receive. The prize is Jesus Christ Himself. And we want to remember that along the way. I always do that. I get way ahead of myself. I can't wait to get to the end. So Christ-likeness then is this upward call of the church. Notice what Paul does. Look at verse 12. It's almost like he has his knuckles on the starting line, right there embedded into the chalk on the starting line. And he's looking over at his opponents and drawing a contrast between himself and them. And he argues from personal experience in verse 12. And I think the emphasis is on the I. When he talks about people who think they've already made spiritual perfection and they've already arrived at it, Paul would say, wait just a minute, time out. I've not even made it that far. Look again at verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained this, or I am already perfect," the word is actually mature, "that I am already mature, but I'm still pressing on. I'm still moving forward because Christ has made me His own." So Paul would say, even I've not reached that place yet. Now, I wanted to introduce you to these pompous people and to take a closer look at them because they seem to be the focus of these verses. And we want to avoid them. We don't want to be like these people. And it's easy. It is so easy to... Do you know people like that, by the way? Maybe in the family or at work or somewhere along the way you've met people who think they've just arrived at that place of maturity. There's no more room for growth. And how do you feel when you get around them? Or how do they make you feel when you get around them? You're just nothing. I mean, I've already arrived. If you have questions, see me. The voice of experience, I've arrived. So we want to avoid these people at all costs, so I thought it would be wise to take a look at them. There they are. There's their picture framed in verses 18 and 19. Many of whom I've often told you and now tell you, even with tears. Look at the emotion involved in this. Paul does not want the church to be sidetracked. Don't exit off of the upward call. And so he's crying even while he's writing. I've often told you, and now I'm even telling you with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 19, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. And then we stop there because verse 20 picks up with the contrast, but our citizenship. So he pauses a minute to show us these pompous people. Notice first they're enemies of the cross. In other words, there's no need for grace anymore. We've got it all. We've received all of it. Also meaning sin's no longer an issue for us. We don't need to ask for forgiveness of sin at the end of the day. We've just completed it. We've made it. He's forgiven us. That's it. We've arrived. Next he says their God is their belly. What in the world does he mean by that? Well, just think about it. It's just use your imagination. These are people who live without restraint. Eating, drinking, sexual pleasures, everything. There was no restraint on their life. They did everything just like they wanted to. After all, God had already forgiven them for it. I'll never forget, we had a friend in high school who, she was a party girl, man. And she was so sure, so confident of the confession booth, that she would go before a big party night on Saturday and make it to confession on Saturday morning to make sure that she had confessed everything that she could think of to the priest so that she'd be clean and ready to go Saturday night. It's kind of pompous, isn't it? These people, Paul says, you want to be careful of these people. They are enemies of the cross. Their God is their belly. And then notice that they even brag about those liberties. He says they glory in their shame. They just brag about it. They couldn't hear this upward call of God because they're too attached to the stuff down here. And so watch what Paul does. He tactfully explains they're merely pseudo-Christians, or what we call fake believers. They just appear as though they're Christians. They're not really. They may even be members of a church, but they're racing the opposite way of Paul. Paul says, I'm going this way up the road. They seem to be going the other way, and Paul ends with, their end is destruction. So they're racing towards God's judgment. Paul says, I'm racing towards God's reward. And I'm pressing on. It's not easy. It's difficult. And with tears, he says, I'm writing this to you. I don't want you to race that direction. I want you to go with me on this upward road. I hope this helps us today. Because people like us are pressed on every side. We are tempted to abort our call and to follow after the mangy dog crowd back over earlier in chapter 3, verse 2. They just entice us to do these rigorous works, to earn our salvation. And I think my heart is drawn to that kind of Christianity. I am wooed by works. And I think all of us in our depraved nature, that's where we are. We have to constantly be in a battle or in a war with ourselves that's not the way. We can't earn our way. Faith alone in Christ Jesus is how we go to heaven. That's how we attain the righteousness that God wants us to have. It's faith alone. You say, well, what about James? James is writing to a different crowd. Paul seems to say, don't do anything. It's just by faith alone. James says, no, you got to get works involved in there. James's group, they weren't doing anything either. So James says, why aren't you doing something? Let people see that you're believers. So there's two different crowds. So here we are being wooed on one side by people who say that this is the way to find your salvation, that you do these things, that you frame your baptismal certificate, that you relish in those creeds that you recite and that you know. It's important that you memorize those things. Getting those things down, they would say, that's how you get yourself into heaven. And then there's this group, the group that whispers in our ear, come on, don't be so uptight, relax, drink a little, smoke a little, relax, things are going to be okay, God's already forgiven you. Live a little, you're God's chosen people. And now the offspring of these people are still with us in the 21st century. This is not anything foreign to the culture that we live and breathe in today. And that you walk beside these people, perhaps at work, who are rigorous works people, and they clamor for your attention. They boast, embrace your religious ceremonies. Recite your religious creeds for merit. Glory in your performance. And then on the other side, the children of these hyper-spiritualists who are among us, they boast, just go and indulge your appetites. That's why they're there. Both sides sound pretty fun, don't they? Hey, I'll just work it. There, it's done with. And this side, I can just believe that I've already received it. I'm completely there. There's nothing else to do. I actually prefer that side, the hyper-spiritualist side. That's a pretty cool place to be, right? You're above everybody else. You got all the authority that you want. You can tell people how to live, and they can come to you for counseling. You can say, well, I've already arrived, so you want to jot this down. It's enticing to our flesh, both sides. Pressures and temptations create this clear and present danger to 21st Christians like us. And with these two extremist groups all around us, what are we supposed to do? Well, what are we supposed to do, Paul? Well, notice that Paul is not advocating the middle of the road. This just came to me while I'm studying. I'm kind of a middle of the road guy. I don't want to be too this or too that. I just want to go down the middle of the road. Why do I like the middle of the road? Same reason you probably do. There's acceptance on the middle of the road. You get more friends on the middle of the road. More people like you on the middle of the road. If you're not too this or too that. But does Paul take the middle of the road? No, Paul doesn't take the middle of the road. Paul takes the upward, the difficult road. Because he knows that the prize at the end of it is Christ Jesus. And along the way, this upward road, he's becoming more and more like Christ. If he's suffering, he's becoming like Christ. If he's struggling, he's identifying more with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see this? This is where Paul says, this is where, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For Paul, living is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no middle of the road. There's only one road. It's the upward road. Now, one of the most endearing descriptions of a Christian is this term, the called. You ever thought about that? Just meditated on that? There was a time when God called you. Isn't it crazy? Because there are actually three calls that we get throughout our lives. And the first one is this inward call to become one of the called. This inward call to become a saint, to become a chosen one. And you can remember, I hope, that day when that happened to you, that you heard the inward call. I hope you do. Because that day, it was a really strange day. It seems to be that you were the only one who heard God call. And this is how it works, that God uses even worms like me to stand up here and take the Word of God and open it and begin to preach, and then He speaks through me. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. It's a miracle. And it's also a miracle that while you're sitting there, you hear God speak through me. As distracting as I am while I preach, you still hear God speak to you. It's called the inward call. And if you remember that day, everybody else heard what the preacher was doing, but only you heard God call. Isn't that just amazing? And it wasn't the fact that you got up at the invitation and you came forward and you said, I want to become a Christian. I'm convinced that when you heard the upward call, you became a Christian. Or the inward call. When you heard it, you weren't getting away. You were not going to get away. God's word will not return void. And so today I would say to you, if you sense that inward call today, perhaps even right this moment, and the distinct privilege it is to hear it, that you not waste one more second, that even right now while I'm speaking, you acknowledge that God's speaking to you. And when you do that, you're affirming with Him, I am on the same page with you. Thank you for what I'm hearing. Thank you for speaking to me. And if it's the very first time, listen, don't miss this. If it's the very first time and you sense God's calling you and you're hearing that God wants to save you and to make you His own child, can I say, don't put it off another second. That even while I'm preaching, you just pray with your eyes open. You say, God, thank you for calling me. Thank you for calling me, God. And you right now, with your eyes open and you're just in conversation with God, you'd say to Him, I give my life to you. Now be careful if you sang that last song, whatever it takes. Take everything I have. If it means getting to know you, be careful if you pray it. But if He's calling you, He's going to take care of you. He's going to meet every need that you have. You just ask the lady in the blue. We've been walking with Him for a long time. He's met all of our needs. Not had everything we wanted, but oh my word, He's provided for everything we needed. And I want to say to you now, if you hear that inward call, respond to Him. There's another call that most of my listeners this morning hear, and that's this upward call. And it's the second call, and I think that all of us get along the way. This upward call usually comes by way of reminder in a setting like this to people who are born again. It just comes by way of reminder, perhaps in the very title of the sermon, get back in the race. It's an upward call to a group of people who've been walking with God for a long time, but you've exited recently, and now you're down there on the middle of the road again. And God uses this opportunity in a church here in rural Alba, Texas, for you to hear God calling you back to the upward call. Come on, get back in the race. I know it's hard, I know it's difficult, Paul says, but just get back in the race. That's the upward call. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time because I tend to do that occasionally, but there's one more call, just briefly. It's an outward call. The outward call for me is the call to share your faith. And I happen to believe, you may disagree, but I happen to believe that second to expository preaching, evangelism is the way to grow a church. So I want to just ask you a kind of a probing question. How's that going for you? How's this outward call to share your faith going for you? Can I just remind you back two Sundays ago when I shared with you Rex Lee's testimony? By the way, we're meeting every Thursday now. The man's so eager. He's like a sponge. He's soaking everything up. I wish I had 1,000 Rex Lees. And on that Thursday, December the 3rd at 2:30, when Rex got up and walked out of my office, he turned back to me and he said this. He said, I'm going to go home and call my brothers and tell them what happened today. I said, that is fantastic. Have they been praying for you, Rex? Rex said, nope. They're lost. And they want answers too. Praise God. I hope, Rex, I hope that fire never leaves. Because it tends to do that the longer you do church. Make evangelism part of your life. Share your faith. People need answers today. People are scared today. Share with them the comfort of Christ. Share with them at a drive-through Taco Bell. Can I share with you Jesus who changed my life? And hand them a track. You only got to be there 3 seconds. Believe me, they're timing there. They're timing it. So you got about 3 seconds. It's not that you've got to tell your whole testimony to them or explain the entire gospel. I'm just asking you to put a track in that little girl's hand and say, look, I know you're busy, but on your break, would you read this? And that's all. That's the outward call. Paul's talking about the upward call. And in verse 17, he explains, okay, Now, here is how you go about it. Here's how you go about this upward call. Now, I want to pause to say that my seminary president at Southwestern Seminary was Dr. Paige Patterson. And Dr. Patterson used to define preaching as this. Preaching is helping your people read the Bible. Very good. Not an end all to preaching or what it means, but a great, great point. And so I want to do that. I want to teach you to read your Bible. And avid Bible readers, I mean, you're here this morning. You got up in the cold. It's raining. You're interested in something, right? So while you're here, I don't want to waste your time. There are two things that Paul does, and good avid Bible readers can pick out the commands of Paul in a letter like this. Philippians is one of the easiest letters to read. And so what we're looking for is, okay, Paul, tell me how to do it. Are y'all like me? I like steps, man. Give me 1, 2, 3, and I'll go do it. Don't leave me hanging and wondering what I'm supposed to do. I want a job description, and I'm going to go do it. Well, here it is in verse 17. There are two ways. Here he says, here are two things that you're supposed to do on this upward call. And then the third one comes in chapter 4, verse 1. So I'm just going to point out the commands, and then I'm going to let you on your own after I finish in a few minutes, and then you can tease this out. But verse 17, here's the command, verse number 1. Verse 17, mimic me. Do what I do. That's the first one. The second one is, keep your eyes peeled for people who are on the road to maturity. That's how I'm wording it. The third command is in 4:1. It's easy to spot. You see it? Stand firm. Now that's a command. Take out the trash. Dad doesn't mean later this afternoon. He means right now. Bag it up and get it out of the house. These are commands from Paul. Do this right now on the road, on this upward road. Number one, notice what he says, mimic me. That's the first one. Paul turns to sports. I just love it. He's a sports enthusiast. And he turns to sports to tell us how he means mimic me. Watch how he does this. Like a runner who wouldn't dare look back and waste precious seconds on where his opponents are, Paul says, I'm not looking back. I'm looking straight ahead. I'm keeping my eyes peeled on the road in front of me. Paul keeps his eyes ahead on the upward road, and Christ-likeness is the every-minute goal of Paul. Christ-likeness. Every muscle in his body strains forward, hoping one day to breast the tape at the finish line. I put the image on the front of your bulletin to give you a mental image to take with you this week at work. This is how Paul wants us to live, straining forward everything we have in us, hoping one day to finish this great race that we have. Now, the race is an ongoing one. It's something that as soon as your feet hit the floor, you're on the move. You're racing. You are not racing against people sitting beside you this morning. Listen, you're racing with them. And you're working towards this goal, this upward call of God. Now, the hyper-spiritualists believe that the race is over. They've reached it. Paul says, no, I'm still on it. The second command in verse 17, notice, is keep your eyes peeled for those who are already on this upward road and then imitate them. I took this to mean, I just went over to Hebrews chapter 12 and I found that passage about the great cloud of witnesses. Are y'all with me? Shake your head. Are you with me? That cloud of witnesses in chapter 12 of Hebrews, I mean, we're thinking about people who are with us now and your loved ones who've been faithful on the upward road who are already up there in glory and they've received their prize. And they're looking around while we're running the race down here. They're looking around and down here at us. And occasionally, Paul says, you need to embrace those people who are on that road now and think about those who are already ahead. And just picture them looking down and just giving you the nod and the thumbs up saying, come on, you can do this. You can think about somebody right now. I just want you to think about maybe you guys have a great pedigree of faithfulness. I've heard some great stories. Just walk down there in our, what we call now, Zella calls it the quilt room. I like it. The quilt room. Go to the quilt room and look at all of those panes on that quilt of different people. Most of you would say, that I watched you on the day we hung it. You took pictures. You pointed fingers up and had people take pictures of you pointing at your relatives. These are the clouds of witnesses that have gone on before you. They showed you how to walk. They showed you how to make it on this upward road. Paul is saying, look at them. Look at them. They're saying, don't abort the mission. Don't merge off the upward road. Stay on it. Get off that middle road.
Would you agree to me that far too many believers, far too many church members have merged on to the overcrowded middle road today? Hello? Look around. Where is everybody? It's middle of the road stuff, man. I don't want to be too this. I don't want to be too that. I want to be accepted by everybody. I'll just take the middle of the road. Wait a minute. That's not what Paul says we ought to be doing. We're supposed to be pushing forward and straining. I hope this helps some of you who say, why does all of this happen to me? Why? Because it's God who determines your race. It's God who's sending the adversity. Why in the world does He do that? To become more like His Son Jesus. That's why you signed up. That's why you said yes. You hear all that rain? That's agreement with the sermon. I'm glad it's not thunder. I get scared when He does that. So there's the second command. Keep your eyes peeled for people who are already on the upward road, who've already made it. People around you, keep an eye out for people. Brings a good point up, doesn't it? People around you here this morning, some of you may look over and say, I just wish that they'd call me and invite me to lunch. You know, I hear that from new members. I hear it from our younger crowd. I just wish somebody would call me and invite me to lunch every now and then. I just want to know if I'm in this by myself. How do I know that what I'm experiencing is what you're supposed to be experiencing? You could be the very one who says, I know what you're talking about. My wife and I went through the very same thing at 7 years, at 10 years, whatever you're going through. It's tough. It's tough to live pure in an unclean, impure society. It's tough to do it in this culture. Listen, these young people and new believers, listen, those of you that have been here for 40 and 50 years, they need you. They need you to help them walk up this upward road. It's not easy. Take some time and just call them and write them a letter or something and get with them and help them. So this is the upward road. This is this call that they're saying, I think, you can do this upward road. You can make it. I made it and so can you. Now come on, get back in the race. Friday we took our 3-year-old grandson Camden to Tyler to the mall. Well, it was about lunchtime. We thought we were completely safe. And so we put him in a stroller. Karen found a stroller help me, Karen, what's it called? Estate sale. Her sister's estate sale. A really cool stroller, man. And I wish we'd had it when our boys were young. We had that four-wheel job where you go to the state, East Texas State Fair, and try to roll it all over those black cords. You ever do that? Several of you did that. It's a nightmare. Karen found one that's got a single wheel up front. Two wheels in the back. Nice, comfortable. I said to Camden, look, we're going to take this to Tyler. You get in the stroller. We'll push you around the mall. You want to try it out? Yeah. So I put him in the stroller. He's so fired up. Let's go. So we load the stroller up. We get to the mall in Tyler. I pull it out, put Camden in it. We walk into Dillard's, and we're walking around Dillard's, and we do all our shopping. We get ready to go, and Camden sees KK, Karen. He sees her at the end, down there by the shoe section, men's shoes. There's an exit door right there. Camden sees her. You know what he does? He slips out underneath the stroller bar. Well, he's 3, right? What am I doing pushing a 3-year-old in a stroller anyway? He slips out from underneath. I didn't buckle him in because the straps wouldn't reach. He slips out and takes off running. And I'm so glad. He's got his arms out like he's running towards Karen. And he does a sudden hard right over into the men's section. Clothes everywhere. Clothes racks everywhere. Men's suits everywhere. I can't see the kid. He's gone. 100-yard dash, gone. Ask the ladies in the nursery. Wednesday night he got out of the nursery. So fast. So I'm walking over there and I'm calling, Camden. Camden. And I hear this occasionally. But I can't see him. I can't find him. I'm calling Camden. Camden. He is gone. I hear some lady at the front of the store saying, where's your mommy and daddy? That would be the old grandpa here. I'm trying to get to him. Finally get him. Turn him around and look at him. And eye to eye tell him, you scared me. I just about lost you. Why in the world would that story come to me
from Philippians chapter 3. Because God's doing the same thing with me at times. Kelly, I know where you are. Why are you running? Why are you trying to get away from me? And for some of you, it's the first time you've heard an inward call like this. Stop running. Turn around and come back. And God's not like me. I grabbed Camden by the little arms and shook him a minute and told him how serious I was, and I was scared. God does like this. So glad you're back. That's why the story came to me. And so I pray that you hear the words of the Lord. You have your own race to run. Your own upward road to Christ-likeness. Nobody can run your race for you, friends. Nobody can run it for you. Your race is where you really get to see what you're made of. Your race is where you really get to know Jesus better and better. Don't try to abort the race. Some of you have harder races than others, admittedly. You have greater adversity along the way than some of us. I don't know how some of you do it. You've experienced loss of children. You've experienced loss of everything, your financial devastation. I don't know how you do it. And so some of you experience greater adversity along the way than others. Some of you have long races that you're going to run. Just get ready. 60, 70, 80, 90 years you may run. Others have short 20, 25, 30 year races. And they don't have the kind of adversity that some of us have. We don't understand it. I can say this, and this is where we plant our feet, and that is, it is God who determines the race. It's God who determines the incline. It is God who determines how long you'll be on that path. It is God who determines the temperature of your adversity. And I will say, it is God who will bring you through it, because He's the one who's assigned it to you. So hang in there. He's a personal God. Get back in the race. He knows what you can handle. There are people watching you along the sidelines, and they're saying to you, come on. Come on. You can do this. I know it's difficult. I know it's hard. I've been there. You can do it. Pressures and temptations create a clear and present danger for us who are on the upward road. Press on to the prize. Now let's finish strong. I am right on time. Don't you just love it? We're going to finish strong. Stay with me. It's a great day to take a nap. Just hold on. Hold on. We're almost finished. Last little section, and it starts at verse 20 and stops at verse 1. Just a little short section, but tells us a signal now on the other direction. Off of the mangy dogs, off of the hyper-spiritualists, onto you now. So he says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. And then the therefore and for one, here's what you're supposed to do as a result of it. Now don't forget, Christ Jesus is the prize of your pursuit. He is the prize of your pursuit. The hyper-spiritualists, remember, they have all they want here on earth. The mangy dogs have earned it all. They're on their way. They're earning it as they're on their way to heaven. Paul says, but look, the church is made up of subjects of a kingdom who have been temporarily displaced for a while. Now, I said it last week. I think it's good enough to say again. That for Paul, the present and the future coalesce. That the benefits of heaven are already yours if you're a Christian. You believe that? Right. Just raise your hand if you believe it. Look at that. So that's right. The benefits of heaven are all of yours. What benefits? Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness. All of those great things
those are already yours. You don't have to wait to get to heaven. So Paul is saying, look, there are those of us who are like, we're just like subjects of a kingdom temporarily displaced, and we're waiting on our king's return. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen Buckingham Palace when the queen prepares to go out for a little venture, but the streets are just packed. People just line the streets trying to get a glimpse of her. Now, the Philippians know, they're tracking right with Paul. They know exactly what he's saying here. They have, remember, that these are military people who have retired in Philippi. They know all about military parades. You ever been to one? Man, the regalia, the pomp, it is big. And so the people in Philippi know exactly what this is. They've lined the streets of Philippi before, just trying to get a glimpse of the emperor. Notice what Paul's saying. That's not for us. That's not for us. We're citizens of another kingdom. And our king lives up there. And our king lives right here. But one day I'm going to see him. And when he comes back, I'm going to catch a glimpse of him. Personally, I'm going to get to see him. Look how Paul just teases it out. Our citizenship is heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, does he jump straight to the transformation of the body in verse 20? No. He keeps you focused on the prize. Don't let the body, although it's going to be great, that's in the peripheral. That's just a fringe benefit of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says Jesus must be the prize of your upward call. If he's not, you're focused on the wrong thing. You're either working your way or you think you've already arrived. Paul says Christ has to be the prize. And then, as a fringe benefit, when he does come back, you're not going to look the same. I mean, you're going to be recognized by friends and family in heaven, but immediately your body is going to be changed in its appearance. That's what the Greek word transform means. It won't look the same. It's going to be all of a sudden changed. Well, what's it going to look like? Like his body. Just like his. Paul says, though, that's just a fringe benefit, though. He's the prize of the upward call. Here's the condition if you want it. Chapter 4, verse 1. Two words. Stand firm. At the end of the day, stand firm. It just means keep your commitment. It's different, isn't it? We go from running a race all of a sudden to standing. From running to standing. Well, it's just a word that Paul is trying to describe to us. Standing doesn't literally mean stopping on the road. It just means keeping firm in your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I give you one way? I'm big about application. I want to give you one way that you could stand firm. It's what you're doing right now. Those of you that are looking at me, nodding your heads, taking a few notes, that's engaging in standing firm. Do you know during the Protestant Reformation, there were people just like you who were so eager to hear what the preacher had to say. It was not uncommon for them to learn shorthand. And back in the day, they would write everything that the preacher said. It wasn't uncommon to find a little ink bottle strapped along their side and a quill pen over their ear when they came to church. They didn't want to miss a drop. Some of you are like that. And you're standing firm. He was affectionately known as Thomas of Kempen. In 1406, Thomas was 20 years old and he was accepted into the priesthood. Now, people back in the day knew him as Thomas a Kempis. And he wrote a book back in the day called The Imitation of Christ. Brought it with me today. When he wrote it, it was the most widely read book in the world next to the Bible. There were only 250 copies available. Mind you, handwritten, every one, by Thomas Kempen. He was known to be a student of the Word of God, an excellent teacher of the Bible,
He was one who was an eloquent preacher. He was a down-home kind of guy that could go eat, have lunch with you, and just talk about life. Everybody loved him. He spent a lot of time on the upward road. And he wrote a book called The Imitation of Christ. And in this book, you'll want to get a copy of it. In this book, he features his conversations with God. So it has the voice of the disciple and the voice of Christ. So I pull out my edition of Thomas A. Kempis's The Imitation of Christ, and I find this chapter, chapter 49, the great rewards promised to those who struggle. And here it is, from the voice of Christ. Consider, my child, the fruit of these labors, how soon they will end and how greatly they will be rewarded. And you will not be saddened by them, but your patience will receive the strongest consolation. For instead of the little will that you now readily give up, you shall always have your will in heaven. There, indeed, you shall find all that you could desire. There, you shall have possession of every good without fear of losing it. There shall your will be forever one with mine. It shall desire nothing outside of me and nothing for itself. There, no one shall oppose you, no one shall complain of you, no one hinder you, and nothing stand in your way. All that you desire will be present there, replenishing your affection and satisfying it to the full. There I shall render you glory for the reproach that you've suffered here. Does that help, George? For your sorrow I shall give you a garment of praise, and for the lowest place a seat of power forever. There the fruit of glory will appear, the labor of penance rejoice, and the humble subjection be gloriously crowned. Let this be your wish, that whether in life or in death, God may be glorified in you. Let's pray together. In front of me, Lord, there are those who have sensed an inward call today. And I thank you that you still speak to us. It's only by your grace that you do that. You're merciful and good, and we should never take that for granted. There are those in front of me too, Lord, most of the audience that you know here are on an upward call. My word, it's hard. Father, it's difficult. According to Paul, though, you've assigned it to us. Therefore, you know it and you know us. You know what we can take. We want to ask you first that you'd forgive us, Father. We've been tempted to merge off and to take the road of ease, the middle of the road at times. It's also so wooing to go over and work for our salvation. We get caught up in that too in the local church. We just work ourselves to death. And at times it's also persuading to come over to the other side, the other extreme, and think, well, I've made it. It's just so good just to relax and not do anything. Your call is an upward call, God. And your call is for us to press on. And I pray that this message has done that this morning. Perhaps one would say today, I want to give my life to Christ right now. And you would do that right where you're seated. I'm going to give my life to Christ right now. I've walked you through that already. I want to know about it if you did that today. If you've prayed and received Christ for the very first time with understanding, I want to know about it. And then those that are on this upward road, I pray, God, that today has been a voice of encouragement. Keep it up. Get back in the race. Keep it up. Finish the call. Jesus is the prize. And in His name we pray. Amen. Stand together, please. Stand together.
God, you're so good. God, you're so good.
Just look over at someone and say, I'm glad you came today. If it's your spouse, say, I'm glad you came today.
I am blessed.
You're dismissed.
I am called,
God bless.
I am healed. I am whole. I am saved in Jesus' name. Highly favored, anointed, I'm filled with your power, the glory of Jesus' name. I am blessed, I am called.